All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 18. Starting from verse 18, and we're going to look all the way to verse 30. Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. It's good to see all of you. If you guys can actually pray for my family, because they're all home right now, they're all sick. We had Covenant yesterday, and then on our way back home, we decided to stop by somewhere. I won't say the name of the restaurant, but decided to stop by somewhere to grab a bite to eat for dinner, came back, and we're like, we feel kind of funny, but not really. And then we went to sleep, woke up this morning, and my entire family, they're sick. I'm kind of there too, so if you guys can pray for me as well, okay? All right, Luke 18, verses 18 through 30. Let's go and read this together. It says, "And a ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All these I have kept from my youth.' When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack: sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, 'How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' Those who heard it said, 'Then who can be saved?' But he said, 'What is impossible with man is possible with God.' And Peter said, 'See, we have left our homes and followed you.' And he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life.'" Okay. All right. So I'm going to try to keep this somewhat short. I always say I'm going to try to keep it short, and then I don't keep it short. And then when I get home, my wife lets me know. Good thing that she's not here today. Okay. So, but I'm going to try to keep this short and actually go through it more verse by verse, so to speak. And I do have a set of notes, but I just really feel like more than anything, I just want to speak from my heart some things that God is laying on my heart for our church. And then after that, we'll pray together. And then that's pretty much going to be it for today, okay? I don't know if you've ever had the experience of buying your very first car. And so I have a picture of, well, this is not exactly my car, but this is the car that I bought. It's a 79 Buick Riviera, right? But when I turned 16 years old, I got my license. And so the first thing that you want to do when you get your license is you want your old car. But my parents are not the kind of parents that'll buy you a car because you want a car. And so their whole thing is, if you want a car, you got to work for it. And so I remember thinking that, okay, I want a car. But by the time I turned 17 years old, I was still asking my parents to borrow their car. Dad, can I borrow your car? Mom, can I borrow your car? And it came to the point where I really, you know, like when you're 17. And so the thing that you want the most is freedom. It's not really freedom, right? Because even if you have a car, it's not like I'm going to drive off to Montana by myself. That's just not going to be possible. Even when I leave home, I have to ask for my parents' permission. But it's just this idea of having your own car and the freedom to drive to your friend's house whenever you want to. And so I remember thinking to myself that, okay, in order for me to earn this freedom that I'm really longing for, that means that I have to actually start saving up. And so I had a car in mind. Now, one of my dad's coworkers at work was selling his 79 Buick Riviera. And I remember talking to him, and he quoted me a price. It was just a couple hundred dollars. This is a long time ago, right, where you could buy a car for like $500. So a couple hundred dollars, and I said, okay, I got to save up a couple hundred dollars. So I got a job, and I started saving and saving, saving, because this car was my treasure. And I remember along the way, I mean, it was hard, especially being a 17-year-old with, you know, you have things to do, right? So when your friends would ask you, hey, Ben, let's go out to eat. And it's not like we were going to a fancy restaurant. Hey, let's go out to eat means, hey, let's go to White Castle. Or let's go to Taco Bell, right? Or let's, you know, if we're living dangerously, then let's go to McDonald's and splurge a little bit on Big Mac. But I remember saying to my friend, no, I can't do that, right? Because I got to save up for this car. And I remember thinking to myself, man, I need some pants. And I remember going to my mom saying, Mom, I need new jeans. And she's like, well, you have a job. You have money in your banking account, go and buy yourself a pair of jeans. And then so I was thinking, jeans or car? Jeans or car? Well, it's a no-brainer for a 17-year-old boy, right? I need a car. And so I just remember making all these sacrifices. Like when my friends went out to bowling, I didn't go because I was saving up for my car. And so when I finally bought this car, it was the greatest treasure. I mean, it was a piece of junk when I look back on it, but it was the greatest treasure. Right. Even after driving it 6 months into my driving experience, my reverse no longer worked. And so I drove my car for another year and a half learning to drive without ever having to use my reverse. Right. And so if I parked, I would always make sure that I can pull up. If I got stuck, I always made sure I had friends who could go outside. I just throw it in neutral and they would push the car for me. And the last incident that pushed my dad over the edge of letting me know, son, you need a new car, was my windshield wiper stopped working. And I tried to fix it, but I just couldn't do it. And so especially when it's raining lightly, you know, you just kind of stick your head out the window and you kind of see where you're going. But when it started raining really hard, like I'd go for a little bit and then I'd pull over. And then if I had a friend in the car with me, I'd be like, all right, go outside. And he would manually operate the windshield. And then we'd go like another 100 yards and then do this. But I love that car, right? That was my treasure. That was the thing that I valued and cherished. And the reason why I tell that story, because when I think about the kingdom of God, I think that's exactly God's heart in wanting us to understand his kingdom and the role that his kingdom plays in our lives. Because when we think about gaining the kingdom of God, when we think about following Jesus, I think for many of us, we often struggle with the sacrifices that we have to make. We often think about the things that we need to give up, and rightly so, because Jesus makes some very audacious claims about what it looks like to follow him, what it looks like to inherit his kingdom. But I think really the thing that I want to try to drive home is this reality that when you think about the kingdom of God and God's calling for you to really grab hold of that kingdom, it's more than just the things that we give up. But it's really pointing us to the reality that there's a greater gain. And so for me, when I think about the things that I had to give up to get the car, even though, yes, I couldn't participate in some things that my friends were doing, it was because I knew that there was a greater gain that I was aiming for. And I think that has to be our attitude, our perspective, our understanding. When we think about what it means for us as followers of Jesus Christ, as we pursue the kingdom of God, that God is wanting to remind us this afternoon that he is a gracious Father, that he is wanting to give us his best. And so we have to understand and think about what is his best for us. And I think really the story captures the essence of that. And so we want to go into this a little bit. But before we get there, the one thing that I want to give us is simply this. If you don't remember anything else, the one thing is this, that we need to see and discover Jesus as our greatest treasure. That we need to see and discover Jesus as our greatest treasure. That we need to see and discover Jesus as our greatest treasure, okay? I'll turn to the person that you didn't want to talk to in the first place, right? When I had you turn to your neighbor. Now turn to that other neighbor that you didn't want to talk to, make sure that he or she was paying attention, and let them know, hey, Jesus, he's the greatest treasure, all right? All right, so let's look into the story a little bit. And so we want to try to divide this up into two parts. So first of all, we want to talk about the demands of the kingdom. And then after that, we want to talk about the generosity of the kingdom, the demands of the kingdom, and then the generosity of the kingdom, okay? So the story starts off, it says, "And a ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, when Luke is describing this ruler, he uses the word ruler, and he's not describing like a religious ruler, right? Oftentimes when we think about the word ruler, we associate it with like a Pharisee. But this is actually, the way that I picture this is, for you sisters, this is the one guy that you want to bring home to your mom, right? Because when you bring this guy home to your mom is going to be like, "Girl, you hit a grand slam. He's a keeper," right? He is an upstanding citizen. He is respected by his community. But not only that, he's rich. He's loaded, right? And so he has everything going for him. He has the looks. He's a good guy. And on top of that, he has wealth too. And so here is his ruler. He comes and asks Jesus this question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, we don't really know his motivation. Some scholars say maybe he was trying to test Jesus. Others say maybe he was genuinely wrestling with this question of what must I do to inherit eternal life. For me, I think more than anything, this really points out to us the struggles that we experience in our hearts. Because here's this guy who's grown up in a very religious environment. And so even as he's asking Jesus this question, he knows what the answer is going to be. Right? Because from his own words, he says later on in verse 21, when Jesus says, "This is what you need to do," he says, "Those are the exact things that I've been doing. Those are the exact same things that I've been taught all of my life and I've tried to strive to live." Yet even in the midst of trying to do his best to live this good life, I personally feel like he's not trying to test Jesus, but there is this genuine struggle in his heart. That even as he is engaged in these religious activities, he's coming to church and he's worshiping and he's serving on ministry and he's giving and everyone is looking up to him, yet in his heart he's struggling, "Am I really good enough for God? How do I really have this assurance in my relationship with God that I'm going to be acceptable?" And when I think about it, I mean, this guy, he reflects a lot of who we are, because I'll bet you that many of us also have similar questions. That maybe we've grown up in that same environment of going to church all of our lives. That you know all the Bible stories, right? Inside out. You're the kid who got all the stars when you went to Sunday school. Yet at times you struggle with this question of, am I really good enough? Am I really acceptable to God? And it's interesting that when he asks Jesus this question, because you would think, okay, so here's this guy genuinely struggling with this question, coming to Jesus, and you would expect Jesus to say, "Bro, you know what? Come here. It's all right." But Jesus doesn't do that. He says, first of all, "Why do you call me good?" And now it's important for us to know that in their culture, when you address a religious teacher, you wouldn't necessarily say "good teacher," because that word "good," it was only reserved for God. So in essence, I think on one hand, he is trying to, I think his best, to proclaim, "Jesus, I really believe who you say that you are." But I think Jesus is really saying, "Do you really?" In other words, I think this is Jesus' way of saying, "You know what, I don't want your lip service." Because he's looking at this ruler. And even as he's interacting with this ruler, one of the things that we will begin to notice is he's like, you know, he's one of these like typical guys who've grown up in church and who's good, who's been good all of his life. But it doesn't go beyond that. It doesn't go beyond just his religious acts. When he thinks about what it means to be a Christian, it means that you go to church on Sundays and you don't do certain things. It means that you know all the right songs to sing, and maybe the prayers to lift up. But I think this is Jesus' challenge to say that you have to look beyond just what's on the surface. that it's not enough for you to have the right behavior. It's not enough for you to utter the right words. And I think also Jesus is really trying to challenge this notion of, do you really believe that I'm the good teacher, this confession, sort of, that he's making? Do you really believe that I am who I say that I am? And later on, we'll begin to notice that as Jesus presses this ruler, that ultimately what he confesses, that's not what he lives out. And he says, what do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And he says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witnesses. Honor your father and mother. And we know that Jesus is quoting the commandments of Moses that he gave to the Israelites, to say that if you want to be right before God, then you have to live your life in obedience to these commands, because this is the will of God for you. And of course, without missing a beat, he says, all these I have kept from my youth. And so in what he's saying, you hear a mixture of, there's a sense of pride. Right? He's one of these guys that are like, Jesus, I've gone to church all my life. I know what the answers are. Because it would have been one thing if he said, you know what, Jesus? I really tried hard to do my best. But he doesn't even say that. He says, all these I have kept from my youth. Right? He's basically saying, I have a perfect scorecard. And so there's a sense of arrogance, but then also there's a sense of disappointment. Because this is the same answer that he's heard all along. As he's grown up in the synagogue, as he's talked to the different religious leaders, maybe even his parents. And so I think this is his way of saying, Jesus, is there something more? But the irony here is that when Jesus says, yes, there is something more, that more, ultimately, he's not able to embrace for his life. And then so when this man answers, when all these I have kept from my youth, Jesus says this in verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. I think Jesus is really pointing out this reality that it's going to cost you to follow Jesus. He says, there is still one thing that you lack. And that one thing that you lack is what? It's your heart. It's not your acts of religiosity, but it's really your heart. One thing that you lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. He's not necessarily saying that the only way to follow Jesus is to literally become poor, right? Because what he's after isn't this guy's money, because Jesus doesn't need it. But even as we talked about this before, what he is after is really the man's heart and the things that he is worshiping within his own heart. What he is after is that absolute allegiance. And he says, even though, yes, on the outside, it seems like you have everything put together, on the inside, that what you confess with your mouth, that you can't live out in your heart, that I am God. And he says, if you really want to believe that I am God, then you literally have to give up the thing that's most important to you. And for this man, it's his wealth. And so Jesus is, he's, okay, so if you're a business major, right? Jesus is saying, okay, you have to weigh out the pros and the cons. The con is you have to lose your treasure, but then the pro is you will have treasure in heaven. But then, I don't know about you, but if you hear that, I mean, it doesn't sound that enticing, right? Because here, literally, you have physical treasures where you can touch, you can use those things to buy whatever it is that you want to buy. But then, like, treasure in heaven, it sounds kind of nebulous. Treasure in heaven, it sounds like it might be good, but I don't know. But he's saying, in order for you to experience what it means to have treasure in heaven, then you have to be willing to let go the treasures that you are holding on to in your heart. And as you let go, he gives this invitation, like he gave to all of his disciples, to come and follow me. But the tragedy of the story is in verse 23. It says, but when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Just that's really an incredible. It's not he was rich, but he was extremely rich. And for him, it didn't really make sense to give up his wealth to follow Jesus. Because ultimately, what he wanted to do was he had his portfolio, and on top of the portfolio, you want to continue to add to it. And so he wanted to add the portfolio of Jesus so that he could have guarantee that it's going to be a good life here on earth. And when he dies, when he goes to be with God, that there's also this guarantee that he's going to have eternal life. But essentially, Jesus is saying, no, bro, I don't work that way. It's either me or nothing else. And when you think about it, it's a harsh statement that Jesus is making, right? Because the last thing that we want to hear from Jesus as we strive to do our best is Jesus comes to you and says, you know what? There's one thing that you lack. I mean, those are not very pleasant words. I've gone through experiences where I feel like, God, you've brought me through this moment in my life where you're causing me to surrender, to give up, and here I am, fully engaged in what you are wanting me to do, and I feel like I'm pleasing you. But then Jesus comes and says, you know what, Ben? There's one thing that you lack. And it's kind of like, God, what have you given? Isn't that enough? Right? I'm sure that's what this ruler is thinking. Isn't that enough that since my youth, here are my friends going out and being like pagans, living their hedonistic life, and I've tried so hard to be good. I've tried so hard to use my money to help those who are in need. I've tried so hard to pray and to go to church and do all these things, and yet, Jesus, you're saying that's not enough. Sometimes when Jesus speaks truth into our lives, it's not comforting. Sometimes it's confronting. But he confronts that reality in this man's life, and he says, yes, but one thing you lack. And that one thing is he's still holding on to idols in his life, false gods, that he thinks can provide that sense of security and comfort and everything else that our hearts are longing for. And ultimately, this man, he walks away sad because he's extremely rich. And not only that, let's close with this, the generosity of the kingdom, right? And so it goes on and says, after Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, says, how difficult is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? Right? So when Jesus says, you know what? It's really hard for a rich guy to enter into the kingdom of God. All these people are like, what? Because if you understand their cultural context, not everyone, but people were wealthy, they often associated that with someone who was blessed by God, which means it's someone who is close to God, right? So if someone was to say, you know what, that pastor, man, pastors, it's going to be so hard for them to enter into the kingdom of God. You're going to be like, what? Hopefully. You won't be like, that's right, that one pastor. Right? You're going to be like, you know what, if it's going to be hard for them, then who can be saved? And then Jesus says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And this is the verse that I want to close out with. In verse 29, And Jesus said this, and he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." And it's amazing that even as Peter is saying, who can be saved? That you see the clear contrast between this ruler who wasn't able to give up his riches, yet here is Peter who's given up his home and his family to follow Jesus. And so in a way, Jesus is, he's comforting Peter and speaking this truth. That on one hand, that when you decide to follow Jesus, is there going to be real cost involved? Yes, it is. Because he says, no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God. In other words, it's really interesting how he says this and he's pointing out all the different relationships. He doesn't say if you left your careers. He doesn't say if you, you know, left where you were, or if he doesn't say if you've changed your studies or whatever. He says wife, brothers, parents, or children. Because when you think about it, in the Jewish context, that's the most important thing for a person. And so he's not necessarily saying that this is the only way to follow, but what he's saying is that when you decide to follow me, it's going to cost you. And that cost is going to be whatever is the most important thing in your life. For these Jewish men, it was the relationships. Because it's in their society, that's how, first of all, they gained the sense of identity that I belong to my family. It was their network. It was their support. It was their community. But not only that, it was actually tied in with their wealth. Because it was through the inheritance that they received wealth. And so there was so much that was tied into the relationships. And in fact, in the Jewish society, that was actually your greatest responsibility to your parents. But Jesus says, when you decide to follow me, that it's going to cost you. But even as it costs you, he says this in verse 30, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time, and in the age to come, eternal life. He's saying that even as you have decided to surrender these things to follow me, in this lifetime that you will receive many more, and in the age to come, eternal life. That even though there is real cost involved, what he's saying is that God's generosity far outweighs any cost. God's generosity far outweighs any cost. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 13:44, he said this, the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And the key there is what? In his joy. That the kingdom of God is like this great treasure that when you find it, you're not going to contemplate. Right? You're not going to be reluctant. You're not going to be like, I don't know if this is a good investment, but you're going to go and sell everything in your joy. You're going to go and you're going to give up everything in your joy because you know that what is waiting for you, that it is greater than what you are willing to forego. That's the picture of the generosity of God's kingdom. His treasures, what he desires to pour into our lives, the gain that he speaks, that it far outweighs and it's far more valuable than the treasures that he's causing us to give up. Someone once said this, that when you think about the statement that Jesus is making here, more than anything, it really shows us just how little we understand about who Jesus is and what he is offering to us. Just how little we understand about who Jesus is and what he is really offering to us. That we will have treasures here on this earth and eternal life that is waiting for us. And when I think about the story, I think really The thing that I want to drive home isn't, okay, these are the things that you have to give up. But I think really the driving point for this story is, no, it's not about what you give up, but ultimately it's about what you gain. And so even Jesus challenging this ruler, it's not because Jesus is cruel, but it's because Jesus is compassionate. It's because Jesus knows that there is something that's even greater than this man's wealth. And it's Jesus communicating this heart of love, saying, only way for you to experience true joy, true life, is to stop holding on to things that will never give you what you are seeking for. It's the picture of the generosity of the kingdom of God, that he is so willing and desiring and wanting to speak this life, this abundant life. But so many of us are missing out on this abundant life because what we want to do is, okay, we want security for this life and we want abundant life when we get to heaven. But Jesus says, no, it's not just abundant life when you get to heaven, but it's abundant life now. So I was really thinking about this. Okay, so this picture of treasuring Christ and receiving and really experiencing the treasures of his kingdom, I was thinking, like, what does that picture really look like for us? And I think what it looks like for us is this. It's in those moments in our lives that as we pursue Christ and as we experience the challenges of not just giving up wealth, but for some of us, it's actually giving up very difficult things like security or maybe even our physical health. It's Jesus turning that question of, I don't know if Jesus is going to be enough. It's him turning that question into that he will be enough. Even when he allows us to go through suffering, even when he allows us to experience the darkness that comes from time to time, that he reminds us that he is enough. And so what I want to do is I want to show us this video. It's by Vinitha Risner. She's a author, Christian author. If you guys ever are in desiringgod.org, she's a frequent contributor. She wrote a book called The Scars That Have Shaped Me, How God Meets Us in Our Suffering. And so I want us to go ahead and watch this together. So let's go and watch it together. Let's stand together. You know, when I think about it, for me, that's the picture of what it means to treasure Christ and to know the power of his presence in our lives. You know, it's not treasuring Christ as in, hey, look at me, I'm a happy, lucky-go kind of guy, everything's going well, and I'm happy all the time. No. But treasuring Christ means that even during those times when we have questions, maybe we doubt, when we struggle, that we realize that Christ is enough. And so he turns our what-ifs to even if for whatever reason he decides us not to rescue us from that circumstance, that we will be able to rejoice in the Lord. Even if when I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I know that my shepherd is with me and that he's going to guide me every single step of the way. Even if my circumstances don't change, or even if God isn't at work to make my dreams come true, Christ is more than enough. And that's the question that this ruler wasn't able to answer, because he kept on thinking, what if? What if I lose my wealth? How am I going to support myself? Is that going to be a sign that I am no longer in the favor of God? What if I won't be able to support the people around me? And it's all these questions of what if that he just wasn't able to answer. And so he walks away sad. But I think more than anything, what Jesus wanted to communicate into the heart of this young ruler, this ruler, is not the what if, but even if he loses it all, even if he forsakes his relationships and his wealth, that Jesus will be more than enough. And I think people who understand what it means to treasure Christ are these precious saints who have gone through some difficulties in their lives. They've experienced suffering. They've experienced loss. They have struggles and questions that might never be answered. But even in the midst of it, the love of God comes and he demonstrates his commitment to them, and he changes their what ifs to even if, that the love of God will never forsake them, that he will never leave them. Even if that God will always fill their hearts with more and more of his presence. Treasuring Christ is just that. It's not treasuring Christ as in, if I give up these things, then that means that God's going to set me up to succeed for the rest of my life. It's not an equal trade that if I give up this, then God has to give me that. But treasuring Christ is exactly that. It's you get Christ. And he becomes the greatest treasure in your life, because he is the only one who has the power to change the narrative of your life to that narrative of even if your mother and father should deny you, that God will stand by you and God will say, I love you. You are my son and my daughter. Even if. I think that's what it means to have and to experience the wealth of the kingdom of God. And that's the wealth that he wants to pour out into our lives. And he guarantees that wealth by reminding us that he died for us on the cross. And when we look at the cross of Christ, we see the full display of God's wealth for us. And but it's not just the story of his death, but it's the story of his resurrection. So that in that newness of life, that he breeds in us new hope, new confidence, a new desire to say, God, I want to follow you. Because you have the word of life. Where else are we going to go? And I'm just wondering, for some of us, maybe that's the work that God wants to do in our hearts and in our lives. For so long, we've struggled with the what if. What if God causes me to give this up? Or what if I can't do X, Y, and Z? Or what if I can't live this life that's going to please my parents? Or what if I'm never going to be able to leave this place? Or what if? But God wants to change that narrative. so that even if God wants to remind you that He is for you and not against you, that He is a generous Father, that He will always give you His best. And so He wants you to receive the treasures of His kingdom. The gift of His Son. So that it goes beyond just your religiosity, but it goes to your heart, where not only are you able to say with your mouth that you are the good teacher, that you are God, but in your heart that you're able to obey and follow. So Father, we come before You. God, we thank You for Your generosity, God, in our lives. We thank You for reminding us, God, that You are a good Father and that You desire to give us treasures beyond our imagination. So as we come, God, I pray that You will fill us up with more and more of Yourself. Fill us up, God, with more and more of the reality of who You are. Fill us up, God, with more and more of Your truths in our hearts and in our lives. And I just pray for some of us. I pray for our church that You will transform that narrative so that we are no longer living in the fear of the what if, but we are living in the confidence of the even if, because You will always be for us. That You will always comfort us. That regardless of the circumstances, that You will always speak Your joy into our lives. And so open up our hearts, God, that we will hear and we will see the heart of Christ for us. And that we will respond to You, God. We thank You, Lord. Church, can we take a moment just to respond? Maybe for us, that question is that one thing that you lack. And we have to struggle with it. Maybe for us, that what He wants to do in our hearts and in our lives is to turn that narrative of the what if to the even if. And He wants to remind us of His presence that will go before us. So whatever it is and however it is that the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, let's stand before Him and let's respond to our Father. And let's just ask Him to pour out more and more of just His generous heart into our lives so that we can walk in confidence and we can walk in the richness of His promises for us. So can we do that? Can we pray for a little bit? And then after a little bit, I'll just bring us back together and we'll close out in worship and we'll close out in this declaration that God is good. Okay, so let's do that together. Let's pray a little bit before we close up. Let's pray together.